Father, we do thank you for your great loving kindness toward us, your great mercy toward us. We don't deserve your love, and yet you love us beyond our comprehension. Father, you are so good to us. We thank you for saving us from the penalty of our sin. We thank you for changing us, saving us day by day from even the effects of sin and the struggle we have with sin. Father, we thank you for delivering us from that bondage that we were in before. And we thank you, Father, that you will ultimately deliver us from the very presence of sin in our lives. And we look forward to that day. Father, we do pray for those who are in need today. We pray for those especially going through whatever physical maladies they're going through. We don't know all the details of all these things, but you know, Father, and you know how best to meet every one of these needs. So we pray for Carmen and her struggles with the high blood pressure, that we pray that you would be in that situation, either by means of the medication she's starting even if you would miraculously touch her body. We pray that you would resolve that issue. And we also pray for Judy and her struggle with low blood pressure. Father, whatever's going on, you know how to fix it, and you're able to. So we pray that you would do what's best for your own glory and for the good of your children. We pray for Ray and his continuing medical needs. Father, you know what's going on. Doctors at best can only guess, perhaps educated guesses, but still, we as humanity, we don't have all the answers. But you know full well what's going on, Father, and you're able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So we pray that you would meet these needs. Father, we also pray for Pastor Dan and for Pastor Shane Kohler. We pray that you would help them to minister to your people, that they would feed the flock, nourish them on your words, that we would grow from it. Father, we also pray for this country, which appears to be greatly divided. We pray that you would use your people to spread the good news, and that you would save many people from their sins, Father. We pray that you would bring unity where only you can. You have brought unity among Jews and Gentiles, a thing only you can do, as you are making this new people for yourself, that is the church, made up of people from every tribe and tongue and nation and people. And so you're able to bring unity among those who were formerly enemies. We also pray for the nation of Israel and just that ongoing situation there. All things are in your hands, and we pray that you would work things out for your glory and for the good of your people. If there are other requests I've forgotten, Father, I just pray that you meet those needs. My memory is not perfect, but you are perfect, and you never forget anything. So help us tonight as we look into your word. We pray that you would help us to grow from it and to be obedient to the things that we learn. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in James. Last week we finished chapter 4. There at the end of chapter 4, James spoke of being humble, submitting to God. That was earlier in chapter 4. That he was basically telling them to stop pursuing their own pleasures, which is following the way of the world, and to resist the devil. Instead, we are to draw near to God with a repentant heart. And the chapter ends with a warning against the sin of proudly making plans without consulting the Lord. When we don't do what we know to be good and right, it is sin, and sin should never be taken lightly. And tonight we're beginning chapter 5, and the first part of this chapter addresses the rich. The rich. This is a topic that's brought up quite a bit in the Bible. in various aspects. Proverbs 10, verse 22 says, "It is the blessing of Yahweh that makes rich, and he adds no pain with it." However, the rich that James addresses here, they have gained their riches in an ungodly way. We'll see that next week, I hope. And they were also using their riches in an ungodly way. They were friends of the world, pursuing their own pleasures and not resisting the devil. Their business practices did not involve God. Instead of loving their neighbors, they loved their money. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 says, "Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evils, and some by aspiring to it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." And we see that played out in this passage here in James chapter 5. Okay, yeah, it won't. So let's read chapter 5, verse 1 through 11. It's further than what we'll cover tonight, but I just want to read that far. "Come now, you rich, cry howling over your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. You have stored up such treasure in the last days. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields, that which has been withheld by you, cries out against you, and the outcries of those who did the harvesting have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and lived in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous man. He does not resist you. Therefore, be patient, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the soil, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not groan, brothers, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brothers, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we count those blessed who persevere. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful." So we'll stop reading there and go back looking at verse 1.
What does that mean right there, Ryan, in verse 7, where it says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord, behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth." Is that talking about to the last person?
You're jumping ahead a couple of weeks in our study, but it's about being patient. That's much as kind of obvious. The illustration is that taken from farming or agriculture.
Yeah, agriculture.
Yeah, like looking but, deeper into it, is the meaning of that basically talking about until the last one that's going to be saved, that Jesus knows will be saved, and then...
I see that more as being patient in your trials. Tribulations. That's the first six verses here address the rich who are oppressing them, and then he says, "Therefore, be patient, brothers, until the coming of the Lord." So they're being oppressed by the rich, and they're supposed to be long suffering or patient through it. It's similar to how he started the letter to count it all joy when you encounter various trials. So here he's still strengthening them, or telling them to strengthen their hearts and to be patient. The Lord will come. Okay, but we're starting the chapter at verse 1 tonight. Okay.
I heard you read that.
Yeah. Okay. Okay. Come now, you rich, howling over your miseries which are coming upon you. You rich. The word translated rich means to abound, to have plenty, to be wealthy, to have an abundance. The rich basically are those who have more than they need. We tend to think of riches in relative terms. We look at others and declare that they are rich, while ignoring the fact that compared to many, we ourselves are rich. So pretty much everyone except for the poorest person on the planet could look at someone that is rich compared to someone else. So I think there's a degree of maybe discontentment involved there, where we look at others and think they're rich, and maybe there's envy or jealousy maybe involved in that too. If a person's really preoccupied with how rich others are, that may indicate that there's greed or covetousness in the heart too. Now, ultimately, it is the Lord who makes one rich or poor, but Scripture does warn us, if riches increase, do not set your heart upon them. That's Psalm 62, verse 10. So there are certain dangers that we are susceptible to when riches come our way. There's the danger of trusting in our riches or of denying the Lord, not recognizing that we are still dependent upon Him and that our riches came from Him in the first place. I have some scriptures here. I didn't type them out, but I do want to maybe read this part. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 17 through 19. That says, well, let me start at verse 16. In the wilderness, He fed you with manna, which your fathers did not know, that He might humble you and that He might test you to do good for you in the end, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand made me this wealth. But you shall remember Yahweh your God, for it is He who is giving you power to make wealth, that He may confirm His covenant, which He swore to your fathers as it is this day. Now it will be, if you ever forget Yahweh your God and walk after other gods and serve them and worship them, I will testify against you today that you will surely perish. So there's that tendency to maybe take pride in your work or the results of your work, the wealth you've gained, as though you did it all on your own. But God's really the one who gives us that ability. Paul wrote to Timothy saying, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty or to set their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Command them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. So it almost seems like the more worldly riches we have, the more good we're supposed to be doing with it.
That's right.
Well, the rich that James addresses here are not those who obtain their wealth through legitimate means. They hired workers and then they refused to pay them. We see that in verse 4. They were amassing wealth so that they could live in luxury and unrestraint. That's in verse 5. In the end, their wealth would testify against them. So they were guilty of misusing their money, of using their power for evil purposes. We even see that in verse 6, too. You've condemned and murdered the righteous man. They're using either the wealth or the power that comes with their wealth to do these evil things. So the Lord will judge them. So putting all these facts together, it gives the impression that James is addressing the rich who do not trust in the Lord. That is, those who are not saved. Now, it may seem unusual in writing a letter to believers who have been scattered abroad that he would include a section directed at unbelievers. I'm not 100% certain on this, why he would do this? Did he intend for the believers to pass on this message to the rich who are persecuting them? That may seem a bit unlikely because they were already being oppressed. It would probably add to the oppression if they spoke these words of judgment to the rich who are mistreating them. But one commentary finds a connection here with the prophets of the Old Testament who pronounced judgment upon the nations that surrounded Israel, whether or not the leaders of those nations would hear those judgments against them. So the prophecy of Amos, in his book, he declared the punishments that the Lord was sending upon Damascus and Gaza and Tyre and Edom and Ammon and Moab, besides Judah and Israel. But we're not told that he actually went to all those nations declaring those judgments. Last year in some of the Bible studies here, we looked at some of the minor prophets. We saw Habakkuk's prophecy dealt in part with God's judgment against Babylon. And Obadiah wrote of God's judgment of Edom. Whether or not those nations heard the prophecies, God's people heard them. And they could take comfort knowing that God had not abandoned them. Scripture says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay." So he will, in due time, he will do what is right. So one commentary says, like an Old Testament prophet, James assails the rich people who have arrogantly disregarded God and his word. Forcefully, he captures their attention and tells them to listen to what he has to say. Apparently, these rich people were not part of the Christian community, but were oppressing the believers who lived in poverty. If they were Jews, they had drifted away from the spiritual teachings of the scriptures and had become people of the world. Whether the rich would hear the rebuke of James remains a question, but the poor and oppressed in the Christian community derived comfort and encouragement from the knowledge that God knew of their hardship. So that could be what's going on here. He's still writing to Christians, but he addresses those who are mistreating them so that they can be comforted, knowing that God knew what was going on. Another point which connects this with the end of chapter 4 is that this could serve as a warning to those believers who were not rich, but they were trying to become rich. The merchants that James addressed in chapter 4, they were planning to travel in order to do some kind of legitimate business trading and make a profit. But if their plans came to pass, they needed to take care not to set their heart on the uncertainty of riches. They need to guard their heart with all diligence. Beware of greed and covetousness, because those things can creep in. Back in chapter 3, James said, "Where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil practice." So even if they were not rich, they could take this warning that maybe they were heading in that direction. Yeah, and so they knew what to watch out for. So James here, he commands the rich to cry. "Come now, you rich, cry." The word Greek word here means to cry aloud or to wail. So this is not shedding tears in silence. It's not that kind of crying, but it's wailing out loud. He further describes this cry as howling. So Greek dictionaries state that this word howling conveys the piercing cry of grief, terror, or despair found most vividly in prophetic oracles of judgment. James employs the present participle to picture a continuing uncontrolled howl. The command is not merely a call for quiet tears, but for a loud public lament befitting imminent catastrophe. So we could think of them as like tearing their clothes and throwing ashes on their head. That was kind of a public display of grief that was done in Old Testament times. Here, he's calling them to cry out and howl. Now they are to cry aloud because they would soon be overtaken by miseries or calamities. Their circumstances would soon be reversed. In considering this passage, I was reminded of the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. There, the rich man evidently ignored Lazarus, who was a poor man, injured, who is laid at his gate day after day, wanting to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. But the rich man did not love Lazarus as himself. That much is obvious. And when they both died, the rich man was in torment and agony while Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom. So during his life, the rich man had lived in splendor, but in the end, he experienced only miseries. And so that's kind of a picture here of what's going to happen with these rich. They're to howl over the miseries that are coming upon them. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus addressed the rich, saying, "Woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and cry." Now, that's not to say that everyone who has a relatively easy life here is going to suffer for eternity, but that may tend to work out that way, because those who just seek pleasure or seek an easy, comfortable life are not really setting their mind on what God would have them to do. Not to say that God wants us to suffer all the time, but if our focus is just keeping things easy for us, then we may not be saved. That's kind of the way of the world. Try to make life as good for you, comfortable for yourself as you can. Frank?
So that verse that you just read, 25 and 26, this is in the afterlife while they're in hell that's referring to. Is that right? That woe to you who are...
Okay, in Luke 6.
For you have received your consolation, and that would be what will happen to them when they get to hell.
Yeah, it almost sounds like that in verse 3.
Okay, yeah. So they're living, they've had their good life here on the earth. What's awaiting them is not a good life.
It's like the rich man that you described.
Yeah.
Right.
So that again points to these people he's speaking of as being unbelievers. They're not looking forward to heaven, but they're looking forward to torment. One commentary says, "Rich unbelievers are always self-deceived. Their minds were blinded to the reality of things. They were so occupied with the present that they never gave a thought to final things, the day of reckoning that is surely coming. Their present joys would disappear to be replaced by howling and weeping if they only knew what was ahead." But humility, which James had been stressing, is usually unknown to the rich of this world. So yeah, we see a theme of humility back in chapter 4, and that's usually not associated with the rich. Another commentary points out the difference between the command to cry here and the command in chapter 4, verse 9. Chapter 4, verse 9 says, "Be miserable and mourn and cry. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom." But the context there in chapter 4 has to do with humility and repentance. And so there the commands were in verse 7 through 10. The commands were to draw near to God, cleanse your hands, purify your hearts, be miserable and mourn and cry, and humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord. Here in chapter 5, the command is to cry because the miseries are certain to come. This is a weeping because of the consequences of their sin. They are to weep because their life of luxury is coming to an end. And this is like the worldly sorrow that Paul wrote about in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, saying, "For godly sorrow produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world brings about death." So This isn't so much a call to repentance, more than a call to consider what's going to happen if you don't repent. Sometimes it might... I know we like to give the message that people need to repent, but they need to understand what happens if they don't, and this is what James is speaking of here.
We have many opportunities in our life to share, and a lot of times we're overlooked by who? By us, by me, for my own selfish ambitions.
Where still your riches have rotted, your garments have become moth-eaten. At the beginning of verse 3, your gold and your silver have rusted. So the wealth of the rich that James addressed, it consists of riches, garments, and gold and silver. And what happened to it all? Well, it rotted, it was eaten by moths, and it rusted. So your riches have rotted or decayed. Like food that has spoiled. These riches then are probably stores of food. Some foods perish very quickly, others can last quite a long time. But the problem is that these foods were not used. They were not distributed to the hungry, they just sat around until they rotted. These riches have rotted. I don't know where to throw this in, but I was kind of reminded of sometimes when there's a good sale price on produce or something, I'll try to get a lot, but I don't want to get too much because it's going to go bad if I don't use it up right away. There's kind of a balance there. You don't want to just buy out the store because it's just going to rot. But you want to get what you can while it's a good price. Your garments have become moth-eaten. So just as the food went unused until it spoiled, so also their clothing remained in storage until moths ate them. Clothing that's worn frequently will not be eaten by moths because it gets frequent use. But these rich people, they had more clothes than they could use. And instead of giving them to someone who was cold and in need of clothing, they just let these garments be eaten by moths. Yeah, so these first two, the rotted riches or food and the garments that were moth-eaten, this reminded me of James chapter 2, where he wrote, if a brother or sister is in need of daily clothing, is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, but you don't give them what's necessary for the body, what use is that? Well, the rich people that James addressed, they had this kind of attitude. They would not give away their food or clothing even though they had too much. They would rather see it go bad than to give it away to someone who actually needed it.
Well, what does that remind you of? The rich man, Lazarus.
Yeah. He wouldn't even give him the crumbs from his table. Lazarus wanted him. It doesn't say that he ever gave them to him.
Yeah.
Next, we have your gold and your silver have rusted. I personally do not have a large stockpile of gold and silver, so I don't know this by experience, but I read that these metals do not actually rust. And so commentaries give two different interpretations. One is that perhaps the coinage of that age was not pure and it actually could rust. Another interpretation is that James used this term rust figuratively, meaning that the gold and silver would be useless, like a metal that had rusted.
Yeah, it won't save them. In the end, it ain't going to save them.
Yep, that's what I've got here. Proverbs 11, verse 4 says, wealth will not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness will deliver from death. So yeah, you can get as much money as possible, but it's not going to do you any good in the end. So these rich people had gathered as much as they could. Why? We don't know. Perhaps they liked to flaunt their wealth, but they did not actually use it. They let it decay. And so in the end, it did them no good at all.
It reminds you of, where is it at, Ryan? In Revelation chapter
chapter 6, where the rich men, the bondmen, the captains, all these people that had money for these bunkers that were important people that could go into these bunkers were basically begging the rocks, the mountains, which I think are bunkers, to protect them from him that sits on the throne. But they don't realize he can set bunker into the mountain, into their supplies. They underestimate our God.
They couldn't bear to look at the Lamb. Yeah, they wanted to be saved from the wrath. They wanted the rocks to fall on them. Yeah.
And these are rich men. It even says it, doesn't it? It says rich men, bondmen, captains, and chief captain, all that. Important people. They have money, position, power, all that.
I think it's all classes, if I remember right there in that passage. So it does say the kings of the earth, the great men, the commanders, and the rich, and the strong, but it also says in every slave and free man. So I think it's really all-encompassing, but yes, it certainly includes the rich, but even the slaves and every free man. They hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. I kind of take that to, as them seeking death, as some kind of escape. But anyway, where are we at here? So, yeah, wealth. It won't do any good in that day, the day of wrath. You're right. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So we have some similar ideas there about moths and rust and... So if you know the right thing to do, we are to do it. Yeah.
And it's worse if you don't take care of your home.
And not tell anybody about it, because then you lose your reward.
That's right.
Well, don't brag about it.
I'm not bragging.
Yeah, you can tell about it, but
I'm trying to make an example.
Yeah.
And Frank, the reason I'm saying that, I've been coming, I lived in Florida for, since 2010, maybe. I mean, 2004. And I've been to a lot of churches, and I never, from any one of them, got a letter or a validated statement of how much I gave or where the money went to. I always had to ask for it. This is the only church I ever went to, except for Easton Faith Community Church, that they sent me a letter thanking me for my generosity and where all the money went. What it was paid, and this was paid, I didn't have to ask for it. That sort of impressed me.
Okay. Frank.
Will you get one here, Frank?
What's that? No, I was thinking about the rich people.
Mm-hmm.
You see it all over town here in Spring Hill that people go out and buy an extravagant boat. And okay, go out with it every weekend, maybe even invite their friends to go, and then it diminishes. Instead of going out every week, then it may go every month. And then it sits longer, and they maybe go out every 4 months, and then they have trouble starting it because it sat so long.
Yeah.
And then they go out again another 6 months later, and they can't get the boat started, and it just sits there in the yard for years and just turns to garbage.
That's what it sounds like what happened when I went over to crank your car. We had trouble starting it. Where would that go?
Yeah. If you don't use it, it's just sitting there. It's decaying. Yeah.
If you've got a mechanical device, you've got to keep using it.
Yeah.
Even a generator. You buy it when a hurricane's coming, and
fill it up with
gas. And then it sits in the garage or a shed. And the next hurricane may not come for 3 years.
Yeah.
And then you've got a tough time getting that thing to run again.
That's like reading this book and don't know what it says.
Yeah.
Well, let's go ahead and move on to verse 3. Or I guess we started verse 3. Your gold and your silver have rusted. The end of verse 3, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. You have stored up such treasure in the last days. Now, the corrosion of your rusted wealth, it will testify against you. It is evidence against you that you have not used your riches in a godly way. Now this is a different picture in Proverbs 24, the picture of a lazy man. But I think we can relate it to this passage. In Proverbs 24, it says, I passed by the field of the sluggard and by the vineyard of the man lacking a heart of wisdom, and behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Nettles have covered its surface, and its stone wall has been torn down. And I beheld, and I set my heart upon it. I saw, I received discipline. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Then your poverty will come as a robber, and your want like an armed man. So there, passing by the field of the sluggard, there were obvious clues that he has not performed any work in his field. Well, similarly, I think we could say there's evidence against the rich who hoard up their possessions, their treasures. When you walk around their property, in this example, you may see flies buzzing around their food storage because it's all rotten. You open up their closet door and a bunch of moths come flying out. And then their gold and their silver bars are covered with rust. This is all evidence that witnesses against the rich.
And how many times have poor people walked by these rich?
So these serve as evidence that they have not been used in a way that honors the Lord. The rich have simply hoarded them. They bear witness that the rich have not loved their neighbor as themselves because they're just keeping all this there to go bad.
And ain't there a verse with Ryan that talks about that in Proverbs, about something about turning your back on the poor when they're in need?
I'm sure there is. I don't have it in my notes, but... perhaps they had a car that sat in their yard for a couple years and it was hard to get it started. Obviously, they didn't really need it that much. So their corrosion not only gives testimony against you, but it also will consume your flesh like fire. This is probably a reference to the final judgment, where it says their worm will not die and their fire will not be quenched. One commentary says, James alludes to the judgment of God that is coming upon them. That judgment they cannot escape. In other words, although everyone will eventually appear before the judgment throne, God's wrath can strike the sinner even in this life so that his physical body is destroyed. On the back of your note sheet, I put a little paragraph from a commentary that speaks about the judgment of hell. And if you want to look up those verses at your own time, you're welcome to do so. It says, "One of the most fearful realities in all of Scripture is the truth that hell is a place of conscious, bodily, eternal punishment." And there are several scriptures there to read to look up each of those points.
Man, I tell you, I don't want to be rich. I'm content with what God has given me, man. Forget that and see the games. No way, Jose, you can have it.
Contentment is good. Godliness with contentment is great gain, we're told.
Yes.
So, yes. Yeah, and even the writer of Hebrews, near the very end, chapter 13, make sure that your way of life is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, "I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you." So that we can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me?" So, being content with what we have, we have God's promise that he is with us. We don't need anything else, really. That's Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6.
What was that?
Hebrews 13.
Which?
Hebrews 13, yeah.
Okay, thank you.
One commentator says, James alludes to the judgment of God that is coming upon them. I think I read this already. I did read that. Never mind. I already read that. So you have stored up such treasure in the last days. That's the end of verse 3. The last days refers to the time period between Christ's first coming and his second coming. So these last days can come to an end at any moment. We don't know when the Lord's return will be. But the rich have hoarded their wealth, and they were living as though Jesus was not going to come back at all. Since these are unbelievers, they probably did not believe in any of that anyway. But James is writing the letters to believers so they can have that perspective at least, knowing that the Lord is coming back, and that can give them hope that it is the last days. And the rich are wrong in what they're doing in storing up such great wealth. So when he comes back at the end of the last days, then these rich will face his righteous judgment. But besides that, our individual lives can end at any moment. And near the end of chapter 4, James wrote that you are a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus told a parable about a rich man who tore down his barns and then built larger ones to store his grain and his goods. He was planning to retire, to live out his days doing nothing but eating and drinking and being merry. But that very night, God required his soul of him. And so it did him no good in the end to store up these treasures.
It also reminds you of the guy that he told Jesus, he says, "I've done this, I obey this and this and that." And he says, "Well, why don't you give up your riches and come follow me?" And the man was so sorrowful because he wanted to hold on to his riches. That was his God.
Mm-hmm.
And see, it seems like the love of money like that, it draws you. It hangs on to you. And you become dependent on it instead of dependent on the one that allows you to wake up and put your foot on the floor in the morning.
It's not the money's bad, it's the love of it.
Exactly.
the want of gain, and the means that a way a person acquires it is what makes it evil too. Don't forget that.
That's why I said that by being nudged, you know, many times.
But this guy was so sorrowful because he didn't want to let go, because that was his God. It wasn't the one that was in front of him.
Yep.
It was his money.
Yep. You cannot serve God and wealth.
Amen.
Yeah. I don't know the verse number. It is chapter 6 of Matthew. It's right after 21. It's after 21. It's after those verses we read.
It's got to be 6:24.
Okay. You cannot serve God and wealth or mammon. So you and I may not consider ourselves to be rich. I don't know. Maybe you do. But we should, whether we think we're rich or not, we should make good use of what the Lord has entrusted into our care. We should not let it spoil or become moth-eaten or rust. We shouldn't let it just go to waste. We ought to consider that the Lord may return at any moment.
That's right. And you might be leaving the blind.
Yeah.
Okay.
Okay.
They say every one of us is rich, even the poorest person, because if you look at the other ones where they don't even have clean water to drink,
yeah,
and dirt floors and no clothes, and like even our poorest we take care of. Most of them are perfect.
Yeah.
Even our ones outside, we still find them.
Yeah.
I've read that too.
Yeah. Yeah. It's good. So we are to be storing up treasures in heaven. How do we store up treasures in heaven? Well, it's doing things that God wants us to do, obeying His word, being doing good works. We are to be rich in good works, generous, and share. So whatever extra we have, we ought to use to glorify our Father. We are to love our neighbor as ourself, or we are to love one another, even as Christ has loved us.
That's all part of storing up riches in heaven.
It is, yeah.
Loving your neighbor, because then you're going to be kind to them. You're going to look after their needs. You're going to, if they're in need, you're going to help them.
Yes.
Even if you don't bring that, you're right back.
Hey, man, where's my rake?
There's a bit of a theme there in James of that action, of doing it. So it's not just saying be warm and be filled, but actually giving them what's necessary for the body. So the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 through 18, he said, "By this we have known love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth." So we see that same emphasis. Don't just speak loving words, but do loving acts. Yeah. Yeah. Dead. So that's, I guess, the end of verse 3 here. Although it's not directed toward us, if we're believers, we don't have to look for the miseries that are coming upon us because of our misuse of what God's given us. We should still take this warning to heart and make sure we are doing things that God would have us to do, that we are honoring the Lord with our wealth. I think that's in Proverbs 3.
I'm telling you something, buddy. I'm glad I'm not rich. I don't want to be rich. No way, Jose, buddy. I'm happy being poor.
Okay. If you're happy, if you're content, then it doesn't matter whether you're rich or not. You've got enough, more than enough. I've got more than enough, so in that sense, I am rich. I have stuff to give, so.
Sometimes it's sad to see people that have money that will throw things away rather than taking the time to go donate them or give them to somebody else, because it's easier and more convenient to just throw it out. You're like, I
If it's rotten food, you might want to throw it out.
Some of the things that are, you know, even clothes that were in good shape, yeah. Better they can get to a place they're like, and they would throw them out. Or
I'm thinking of rich people I know. They spend their time trying to get to this point. I guess rich people that they know.
Yeah, not satisfied, not ever having enough. Yeah.
When I was waitressing, the richest ones were the ones that didn't tip or give to the other person. The poor person would give you a bigger tip than the rich one that had this big order that bought all this stuff and wasted all their food. The other one's taking their stuff in, but they leave you a bigger tip when you're waitressing. Because they just take for granted that it's just there.
A lot of times they look down on somebody. You know, that's why there's a lot of people that are rich, they're proud. And they look at you as some confidence underneath them.
I was a carpet installer for a little over 30 years, and I would much rather work in an electrician's house than a doctor.
Yeah, it was true.
Because they look down on you.
Yeah. Well, yeah, they tipped you better, too. The rich ones would tip them, and the poor ones would feed you and tip you.
Yep.
Exactly.
Yep.
I think they know where you stand, though. Take for granted.
No doubt.
So that may be characteristic, but not everyone.
There's a lot that were like that.
Sure.
We saw a lot of those ones. My mind. We'd go out with them.
Just try not to get...
They charge too much here anyway. Not the waitress.
You don't set the prices.
No, she's pregnant. She's...
Yeah.
Why do you think he was telling the believers this? So they could go out and try to witness to them to try to get them to not be like that?
I'm not sure whether he wanted them to give that message to the rich themselves or whether he wanted just them to know that the Lord knew what was going on and take comfort in that. And that would give them that endurance they needed to persevere.
Because even the rich can be saved too.
They can, yeah. Yeah. We shouldn't try to exclude the rich, certainly.
Yeah.
Right.
Well, there is another verse that's very common, and I know we've all read it, that it's harder for a rich man to make it to heaven than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle.
Yeah.
So that's very difficult for the rich.
It is. With men, it's impossible.
Especially if they've gotten their wealth kind of shady means.
Yeah.
I'd love to see a camel go through an eye of a needle. That would be something.
That's have to be a pretty big needle. Yeah.
Exactly. That's exactly what it's indicating.
But the evangelists on TV have jets.
They're a personal jet.
Yeah.
That's just a little much.
All right. Any other comments? Any questions?
Not unless you got one, or I'm listening.
I'm done. Father, we thank you again for your word. Thank you for richly giving us more than we need out of your riches of grace. You are so good to us, and you never stop. Father, you are abounding in mercy and overflowing with grace. Thank you, Father, for loving us so much. Help us, Father, to use what you give to us in a way that honors you and pleases you. Help us not to be selfish or to hoard up things for ourselves, but to recognize there are others in need who can make good use of things that are really just sitting around or extra for us. Thank you for your goodness and kindness toward us. Help us to show that same love for our neighbor and for one another. In Jesus' name, amen.